Welcome to The Compass, a podcast ministry of Calvary Baptist Church of Fayetteville, Arkansas. We're thrilled that you've chosen to download and listen. If you're enjoying our podcast, we'd invite you to review, share, and subscribe. It's a great way to share the podcast with others in your life that could use the encouragement from the Word. Now, if you have questions about the Word or about our ministry here in Fayetteville, let me encourage you to reach out. You can contact us at info@calvaryfayetteville.com or call us at 479-442-4634. Now, if you'd like to watch our services live on Facebook, you can request to be a part of our church Facebook group. It's live at #CalFay, and we would love to connect with you on Facebook. Now, in today's podcast, Pastor Kirk is sharing a message from our series from the Gospel According to Mark, entitled Why Christ Came and Why We Are Here, from Mark chapter 10, verses 46 through 52. Let's listen together.
Mark chapter 10 is our text to start with. We will get over to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you remember what's taking place, Jesus is making his way towards Jerusalem. He has visited there at least a couple of times during the course of his 3.5 year ministry for Passover, for certain festivals. But his most recent ministry in the Galilee has brought him greater conflict, has brought out of the woodwork his opposition. Many of the religious leaders out of Jerusalem have sent envoys north into the Galilee to haunt him wherever he goes, to oppose him, to question him, to attempt to discredit him. And so the opposition has been building, and all along Jesus has said, my time has not yet come. But now he is saying, yes, my time has come, and he and his apostles are making their way southward towards Jerusalem. They've been about 15 or 20 miles to the east of Jerusalem, down in the Jordan River Valley, down the area where John the Baptist had baptized during the course of his ministry. Of course, John the Baptist is now dead. And so Jesus is making, in chapter 10, his journey upward into the Judean hills towards Jerusalem, and he's doing so with such haste, with such intentionality, with such a sense of purpose, that his disciples are having a hard time even keeping up with him on the road. In fact, the Bible says in verse 32 of chapter 10 that they were both amazed and afraid. Amazed because now there seems to be a sense of timing. There seems to be this sense of greater intentionality and purpose than they had seen before. And afraid because they know conflict awaits them. They're going into the very heart of a religious system that the people have been under now for hundreds of years, an abuse of the Mosaic law, and they know there's going to be trouble. In fact, Jesus three times recorded in Mark, has told them very specifically with greater detail each time that there's bad times awaiting, that he is going to be beaten, he is going to be scourged, he's going to be crucified, he's going to rise again on the third day, and they still didn't know what to do with that message. They weren't for sure at all about it. Now, in the midst of all of that and his sharing his heart with them, if you remember last week, James and John, his brother, come to Jesus with a request. And their request is, Lord, when you come into your kingdom, would you allow us to sit one on the left hand and one on the right hand, the two seats of honor of the person who is the king or the person who is the greatest, whether it be a banquet or whether it be a kingdom? And they said, let us sit on your right and left hand. This request was just absolutely insulting to the Lord. And not only that, but it was dividing. It was divisive among the disciples. The others were offended that James and John presumed that they should sit closest to Jesus. And understand this, that selfish intentions selfish desires, self-promotion, selfishness is always divisive. It's divisive in a marriage. It's divisive in a family. It's divisive in a church. It's divisive in the workplace. Anytime we seek self-promotion and self-advancement, understand it will cause a divide between us and people we care about around us. And that's what it did among the disciples. And so it opened the door for Jesus to give a very straightforward, but no doubt somewhat bewildering lesson. He said in verse 45 of chapter 10 these words, "For even the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many." That verse, you need to mark it in your Bibles. It is the theme of the entire book of Mark. Mark presents Jesus as a servant who rules, but he is also a ruler who serves. And so Jesus says, listen, the way of the world is not the way of my kingdom. It's not the way of my Father. He said, I've come not to be served, although I'm the Creator, although I'm the Savior, although I am the Lord of heaven, I didn't come here to be served by you. I came here to serve you and to give my life as a ransom, a payment for those that God is calling to himself. In other words, everyone who has ever been saved is a person who was bought and paid for by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, if we take Mark chapter 10, verse 45, and we couple it with a similar verse in the book of Luke, chapter 19 and verse 10, where it says in the book of Luke, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save the lost." It's a very similar verse. And when you put those two verses together, this is the definition of the ministry of Christ. It is the definition of who he is, of why he came, and understand it gives us direction for our lives as well. When you put those two verses together, you come up with this. Jesus came to earth to seek, to serve, and to save those that were lost. If anyone ever asks you, what do you believe about Jesus? You can quote that right there. You need to commit it to memory. Jesus came to seek and to serve and to save those that were lost. Jesus never lost sight of who he was, his identity. He never lost sight of that. He never lost sight of why he had come to earth. That is his purpose. He never lost sight of who he was. He never lost sight of why he was here. Now, I want you to hang on to that. That's not up here on the screen. It's not printed in red in my notes here. But I want you to remember that, because in a few minutes we're going to come back to that and we're going to see what that means to you and to me. Okay? Jesus came to earth to seek, serve, and save that which was lost. He never lost sight of his identity. He never lost sight of his purpose. May I suggest to you that we lose sight of those two things on a daily basis, on who we are and on why we are here. Well, our text today, for the first part of this message, I'm going to read the rest of chapter 10, and it's just a story. It's just an example of how Jesus came to seek, serve, and save what was lost. It's a story of an unnamed blind man. An unnamed blind man. And they came to Jericho. And as he was leaving Jericho, and when you leave Jericho, the road immediately begins a winding climb. On the old Jericho Road. Some of you remember that song from your childhood, perhaps. On the Jericho Road, there's room for just two, Jesus and you. And that winding Jericho Road was a dangerous road. It was full of robbers. It was full of thieves. It was treacherous in its heights on one side, but it was the only way to Jerusalem. They came to Jericho. As he was leaving Jericho with his disciples, a great crowd Bartimaeus, the blind beggar, the son of Timaeus, was sitting by the roadside. And when he heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me." And many rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, "Son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stopped and said, "Call him." And they called the blind man, saying to him, "Take heart, get up, he is calling you." And throwing off his cloak, he sprang up and came to Jesus. And Jesus said to him, "What do you want me to do for you?" And the blind man said to him, "Rabbi, let me recover my sight." And Jesus said to him, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him on the way. This is the word of the Lord. What a great story it is. We've all heard the story of blind Bartimaeus. But now, I said a moment ago that he was an unnamed man, right? You say, well, he wasn't unnamed. His name is right there, capital B-A-R-T-I-M-A-E-U-S, Bartimaeus. And I want to say to you that Bartimaeus was not his name. It only described who he was. Why do I say that? Because Bartimaeus means son of Timaeus. We don't know what his given name was. We don't know if he was ever even given a name. Being born blind, he may have been cast out by his parents from the very earliest moments of life. We don't know. But understand, and you remember when Jesus spoke to Peter, and when Peter said, you know, first time Jesus said, "I'm going to have to go to Jerusalem and face some very bad things, and I'm going to be killed." And remember when Peter rebuked him for that, said, "Jesus, don't say that. We're not going to let that happen to you." Do you remember what Jesus said to him? He warned him. He referred to him as Satan. "Get thee behind me, Satan." But we know that Satan was not another name for Peter, right? Satan was using Peter. But do you remember another occasion when Peter answered, "Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God"? Do you remember what Jesus called him then? He said, "Blessed are you, Simon," what? Do you remember? Simon Bar-Jonah. Simon, son of Jonah. Simon, son of John. But yet we never call Peter Simon. Cephas is another word, another name for him. We never refer to him as Bar-Jonah because that's not his name. It's just an identifier. So this Bartimaeus, all we know is that people just called him son of Timaeus. He never had a name recorded in Scripture that we know of that identified who he was. Now notice a few things through that passage. Just let me note some bullet points. It said when he heard that Jesus was coming, remember, he could not see. His hearing was attuned to what was going on around him, and he oftentimes heard and picked up on things that others just never even singled out in their hearing. But when he heard that Jesus was coming, he knew this may be his only opportunity. So he began to cry, and literally in the Greek it said he kept on crying out. It was a cry of supplication. It was a cry of desperation. It was a cry desperate to be heard over all the other noise of the crowd, the throng that was following Jesus through the city of Jericho and making their way out of town. He began to cry out, and he kept on crying out even after being rebuked and being told to be quiet. And what did he cry out? Did he cry out the name of Jesus? He cried out, "Son of David." What did that mean? Well, Jesus was a descendant of David, right? But understand, going back to the Old Testament, there was the promise that the Messiah, the Christ, would be a son of David, a descendant of David. And there by this time were thousands of sons of David, thousands of descendants of David, but they were not known by that name or by that title. When he cried out, "Son of David," he was in essence saying, "Messiah, promised one, anointed one, Christ." He had never seen him, but he already believed in who he was. And he was calling out, confessing Christ as the Messiah. While the crowd was all around Jesus, this man's cry was a cry of faith. And it received his attention, his blessing, his healing, and his salvation. When he was told to come, what did he do? He jumped up and threw off his cloak. Now, I had a blind man tell me something about that one time. And you know what this blind man, this blind preacher said? He said, "Kirk, I don't know if you've ever thought about it, but that's something a blind man just doesn't do." He said, "Anytime I lay down anything, whether it's a garment, a coat, or my cane, or whatever, my Bible, my Braille Bible, whenever I lay anything like this down, I'm very cautious and I'm very careful of where I put it." Why? Because I can't see to go back and find it. I've got to know exactly where it is. And when Bartimaeus got up and threw off his cloak and made his way blindly through the crowd towards Jesus, understand, I believe he had an attitude, "I'm not going to have to go back and have someone find that for me because he's going to heal me." He had faith. What do you want me to do for you? It's so interesting that just about 9 verses before this, Jesus said exactly the same words to James and John. Exactly the same. "What do you want me to do for you?" They had a very selfish request. They wanted seats of honor. They knew they didn't deserve the number one spot, but they figured they at least deserved number two and number three. And they had a selfish request. Well, some might say, well, Bartimaeus' request was selfish also. Perhaps. But if you were blind, would you consider it selfish if you asked God for healing? If Jesus passed by, maybe the only time in your life he would, he was asking for healing, something truly needed in his life. And by calling him Son of David, he was confessing him as his Messiah, as his Savior at the same time. Jesus said, "Go your way. Your faith has made you well." Not your fate. It's not because of your fate that you're healed. It's not because of your good fortune. It's not because you were just lucky. I happened to be passing by today and happened to see you and happened to hear you and happened to give you my favor. Not good fortune. It wasn't his fame. It wasn't because he was famous that Jesus did for him what he did. It wasn't fate, fame, fortune, or anything else. It was faith. It was because he believed who Jesus was, and he was trusting him. If Jesus didn't heal him, he would never be healed. If Jesus didn't save him, he would never be saved. It was his faith. And the Bible records the story. It finishes the story by saying he recovered his sight and followed him. Have you ever thought about the fact he disobeyed Jesus, it seems. Jesus said, "Your faith has made you whole. Go your way." And so when Jesus continued up the road to Jerusalem, Bartimaeus, instead of going some other way, joined in this way. Now listen very closely to me, please. Maybe if you don't get anything else this morning, I hope you'll hear this. Whether you're at home, whether you are here, wherever you are, understand this. If Jesus truly saves you, if Jesus has truly saved you, then your way has to be His way. Today, many people think that they can walk an aisle, pray a prayer, get baptized, or do something like that, that is some kind of marker of a change in their lives, when they don't intend for their lives to really be changed at all. What they're wanting is their eternal destiny to be changed. What they're wanting to do is trade in a future in hell for a future in heaven. So they make a profession, they do something in an instant, in a moment, and by the way, salvation is instantaneous, and it does happen in a moment in time. There is a point that a person that's truly saved quits moving this way towards a life without God and an eternity without God, and they are instead going this way. But many people think that they can, as they are living their lives their way and making their way in life, doing what they want to do in life, living by their standards in life, living by whatever seems right to them, they can pause for a moment, give their lives to Jesus, and all of a sudden they've got a home prepared for them in heaven, but they just keep on walking the same journey and walking the same way. And I want to tell you today, that's why Jesus said in Matthew 7, on that day, on the day of judgment, there are going to be many people that are going to say to me, "Lord, Lord, in your name did we not do this? Did we not do that? Did we not do these other things?" And Jesus said, "I will confess and I will say to them, depart from me. You are a worker of iniquity and I never knew you." Many people that make a profession of faith are still lost. Why? Because they continued to just go their way. Nothing really changed at the moment of conversion. For Bartimaeus, his whole life changed. And not just because he received sight here, but because he received sight here. Okay? When Jesus said, "Go your way," he didn't go some way that seemed right to him. Some way that now with my sight, I can pursue all the things in life I wanted to pursue. Instead, the Bible says he followed Jesus. Instead, the Bible said he joined this happy band of true believers. He is now walking a different road. His life has been changed. It has been changed for all eternity. That's what it means to give your life to Jesus. That's what it means to be saved. It means that your life no longer is yours. It means that whatever path God opens for you in your career, in your work, in your schooling, in your marriage, in your home, whatever, it is the way that is following Christ. And if your home is not following Christ, and if you're not following Christ in your work, and if you're not walking with Christ towards the cross, towards Jerusalem, understand you are not a true child of God. You will never see heaven. That's just the truth. Well, let's make a transition. Let's go over to the book of 1 Peter. The book of 1 Peter, if you're reading out of a pew Bible, page number 1015. We'll read some verses here. What does that truth about Jesus have to say to you and me? Remember, I said that Jesus never lost sight of what? I said, now remember this. It's not going to be on the screen, but you remember. He never lost sight of two things. What was the first one? Identity. He never lost sight of who he was. Secondly, he never lost sight of what? His purpose. Why he was here. He was the most intentional man. He was the most purpose-driven man that ever lived. Jesus knew who he was. He knew why he was here. Let me tell you a story to kind of set this up. Some of Tony's and my best years in ministry were spent in Nacogdoches, Texas. Spell it if you can. In fact, you know we have three children. One was born in Toppenish, Washington. One was born in Albuquerque, New Mexico. The third one was born in Nacogdoches, Texas. We were determined that we were going to have children who could never spell where they came from. Later, when we moved to Waxahachie, Texas, Tony looked at me and said, "Don't get any ideas." Well, we spent a number of years in Nacogdoches, Texas. We were in collegiate ministry at Stephen F. Austin State University. And I loved that ministry. I loved the college ministry. It was the Association of Baptist Students there. It was always challenging. It was always different. It was almost always rewarding. College students, especially in the early 80s, were seeking. They were teachable. They were forward-looking. And they weren't nearly so jaundiced towards this world as they are today. A big part of our ministry was counseling. Now, I did get tired of that. Sometimes that went on for hours a day. Sometimes Tony and I would go out for dinner in the evening, and I realized now it was rude. I just said, "I don't want to talk. I've been listening, counseling all day long." All kinds of issues. You name it, college students had it. Personal issues, sin issues, family issues, relationship issues, career issues, general life issues. Did I say relationship issues? And did I overlook relationship issues? Oh, by the way, and relationship issues, they had them running out their ears. You name it, we dealt with it. Whatever the topic that brought a student into my office, into our student center, it seems like in some way, either directly or indirectly, it would always get around to two major life questions. Questions that students are still seeking today. Questions that more of us, more of you, as adults, need to be asking, but you've long since quit asking just because we're caught up in careers, raising a family, and living. Those questions are, who am I, and why am I here? Who am I, and why am I here? Who am I? A question of identity. Why am I here? A question of purpose. Remember, Jesus never asked, "Who am I?" Who am I? I never will forget hearing a so-called Christian song on a Christian radio station in Dallas, Texas, a number of years ago. I forget who the lady was singing. She had a beautiful voice, but there is a song that she was singing, and basically the essence of it was a prayer from Jesus to his Father, and she is praying, "Father, would you remind me why I'm here? Father, it's so hard down here. Sometimes I lose sight and lose track." And I'm paraphrasing a little bit there, but that's what she was. That's what Jesus was supposedly asking. "Remind me, Lord. Remind me of who I am, and remind me of why I'm here." And I want to tell you, that song is an abomination to God. Jesus never forgot that. He never had to ask that question of God or anybody else. He never lost sight of who he was or why he was here. Remember, he came to seek and to serve and to save what was lost. And he knew that at all moments. And yet, listen to me. Everybody here, beginning with Brother David there, going around this room through the sound booth and the balcony, over to young Sawyer over here and myself in the middle of it. And don't think I don't see you back there, Justin. You too. You're waving at me. We forget on a regular basis who we are in Christ. We just do. We forget who we are. And when we forget who we are, we live like the rest of the world lives. We adopt the values of the rest of the world. I've got to have this. I've got to do that. I've got to achieve this over here. We lose our boldness and confidence to speak for God in the world. We lose our voice when you forget who you are in Christ. You lose your voice. You lose your testimony. You lose your message. And we forget who we are. Understand, we then very quickly forget why we are here. Why we are here. So we forget our purpose. Well, 30 years. 30 years. After Jesus had that discussion with James and John and the other apostles on the Jericho Road, the day he saved that man, whatever his name was, the son of Timaeus, and he gave him his sight. 30 years later, Peter is writing his first epistle. And he is talking about the work of God and the purposes of God in this world. And he is saying to the people that he's writing to, these people scattered out all over, these believers, he's telling them to put away malice, put away hypocrisy and envy and slander, and instead, like newborn babes, we need to crave and we need to desire, we need to long for the pure spiritual milk so that we might nurse on the Word and learn from Jesus and grow up into spiritual maturity. I'm looking at the very first part of chapter 2 of 1 Peter. And then he says, we come to him. He is a living stone. But like the Old Testament prophets prophesied, he is a stone that men, although he is chosen and precious by God the Father, men rejected him. He is a stone that is not worthy to build with. He is like when a bricklayer is laying bricks or a stonemason is laying stones, and he picks up a certain stone, and he looks at it, and it doesn't look quite right to him. He throws it onto the refuse pile. That's what he's saying that many in this world did with Christ. They cast him aside. They disallowed him. And he said, but he is a stone that is precious and chosen by the Father. And we are like living stones. We are building our lives around him. He is the chief cornerstone. It's from him that we take our alignment. It is from him that we find our place. We belong to God because he belonged to God. We belong to him because he chose us and died for us. And he is building us up into a spiritual house, to be a holy priesthood, to offer spiritual sacrifices. And he goes on to quote the Old Testament from Isaiah 28, from Psalm 118, from Isaiah chapter 8, saying, this one who was a stone of stumbling and an offense to many people, the scribes, the Pharisees, the others who rejected him, he is our precious cornerstone. And then he says, and this is what you need to hear. Verse 8, they stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. The word means appointed. They rejected him and disobeyed the word because they were appointed to that. But you weren't. You weren't appointed to disobedience. You were not appointed to rejection. Instead, look at verse 9. But you are, now notice, child of God, this is who you are. This is who you are. You are a chosen race. That gives dignity because of God's call. We have been born again because God first chose us. We're a chosen race. We are a royal priesthood. We belong to the royal family. We are the son of our Heavenly Father. We are brothers and sisters to Jesus. We're a part of the royalty of heaven, a royal priesthood. That means we pray for people. We offer sacrifices for people. We do what we need to do to help connect people to God. That's what priests do. We're a royal priesthood. We are a holy nation. We have been separated to live a holy and a different life. If your life looks like the world, Christian, you're not living up to who God has made you to be. If you're living by the same values and standards, finding pleasure in the same worldly things, why are you acting like a worldly person? You're a holy nation. You've been separated to God. Doesn't mean you can't enjoy life. It means you can really enjoy what life is all about. You are a people for His own possession. This is one place I really do adore the King James Version over the English Standard. You know what that last phrase says? Instead of a people for His own possession, it says you are a peculiar people. And when I look around this room, I say, amen. Amen. Aren't we all? But it's peculiar not in the sense of odd and weird. It's peculiar in the sense of unique. God has created you to be His own possession. Now, that's who you are. A chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for His own possession. Next time somebody says to you, who do you think you are? You need to look at them in the eye and say, I'm a chosen race. I'm a royal priesthood. I'm a holy nation. I'm a people, a person chosen for God's own possession. Do you notice one thing that is not listed there as a description of a Christian? And you won't find it anywhere in God's Word. You do not find Him saying, but you are a sinner saved by grace. Now we love that, don't we? Because we are sinners and we have been saved by grace. But that's totally a man-made moniker with the wrong emphasis. You know why we say, well, I'm just a sinner saved by grace? We're saying that to excuse our sin and excuse our choices and excuse our life and to basically say to people, don't expect me to be any different from you. Well, folks, listen to me. That is the problem. That's the problem. We tell people not to expect me to be different from you. When everything Jesus has done for us, the expectation should always be there for us to be different from the world. That's who we are. That's who Christ has made us to be. And then notice, when it begins with the words in the middle of verse 9, you are a chosen race, royal priesthood, holy nation, people of His own possession. Underline the words that you may. In fact, you ought to mark in your Bibles the first three words, but you are, and then these three words, that you may. But you are, that you may. Or literally, that you should. That you have the power now to do. That you have the voice now to do. That you now have the ability, that you may, that you should. But you are these things, so you do these things. Well, what? What things? One, proclaim the excellencies of Him who called you out of darkness into His marvelous light. That's why you are here. That's why you're here. Well, I thought I was here to make a success out of my life. Wrong. I thought I was here to have a good career. It's not your primary purpose. I thought I was here in this world to make a lot of money to bless my children, my grandchildren. That's not all wrong by any means, but it's not why you're here. You're here for one purpose and one purpose alone, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now remember, this is Peter speaking. This is the one who was once called Satan by Jesus. This is the one who had a loud mouth and a foul temper. This is the man who didn't have a way with words because he was uneducated. This was a man who was hard-headed. This was a man who not only denied Christ, but denied him three times and thought he could never be forgiven for that. This was a hard case. Peter was one that went through much of his life after meeting Jesus thinking, I'll never amount to anything. Now he is speaking such glorious words. You are a chosen race. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation. You are a people for his own possession. Listen, he's talking to us, Calvary Baptist Church. That's who we are. We are no less those things than Peter or anybody else. We are just as much those things as anybody that has ever been born again in the history of the world. And we are those things for one purpose and one purpose alone. Not to use it for our honor and glory. Not to use it to look down our noses at others who we think are less than us. But we are those things that we would. That we have the ability, that we have the commitment and the motivation to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called us out of the darkness of our sin. The blackness, the hell hole of an existence without Jesus, to be called out of that, to live not just in light, but in his marvelous light. That's why you're here. Now, I want you to look at me and listen to what he says as he continues, because he just kind of puts it all in a context. Look here and listen. Once you were not a people. You were not even a person. You were not a people. But now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy. But now you have received his mercy. Beloved, I urge you, I plead with you, I beg with you. This is Peter speaking. This is the Holy Spirit speaking through Peter to us. I urge you as sojourners and exiles. What's that? Temporary residence. Aliens. You say, I'm not an alien. I was born in this, listen to me, get the stinking politics out of it. Think of it as God intends it. As sojourners and exiles, as temporary residents. We are temporary residents here in this world. So as sojourners and exiles, abstain from the passions of the flesh. Quit letting your flesh be your motivation and your guide. Why? Why abstain from the passions of the flesh? Because they wage war against your soul. The passions of the flesh. Playing with the things of this world. Living by the standards of this world. They don't just ruin your lives. They don't just eat away at your bodies. Understand that the things of this world, they destroy your soul. Abstain from this world's passions. They wage war against your soul. Instead, verse 12, keep your conduct, your behavior among the Gentiles, that's just an expression, the Gentiles, as those who don't belong to God, symbolic of the lost world. Keep your conduct among lost people honorable. Keep it honorable. That word means beautiful, good, fertile, rich, profitable, excellent, delightful, upright, virtuous. Does that describe your life? Keep your life, keep your behavior beautiful, good, profitable, excellent, delightful, upright, virtuous. Why? So that, again, cause and effect, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, what will the truth be? The truth is they will see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Why live a different life? Why live by God's values? Why live by God's standards? Why live with a sense of identity of who you are and a purpose? Why you are here to seek, serve, and save those that are lost, to proclaim the excellencies of the one who called you out of darkness into the marvelous light of his forgiveness and his kingdom. Why live that way? So that even those who hate you, even the world who wants to shut you up, even a world who wants to destroy the church and bring down the church to where she has no testimony, where she has no influence, so that when they see your life, actually what's going to happen is they're going to glorify God on the day of his visitation, on the day that he comes. Your life, he's saying, will make a difference in someone else's life, and they will come to know Christ also. We are called and commissioned to preach, to tell the gospel. You are just as much called and commissioned to teach the gospel as I am. All right? We are called and commissioned to preach, to tell the gospel. That's what verse 9 says. And then verses 11 through 12, the verses I just read, to also live the gospel. For if you're not living the gospel, then it'll have no impact when you try to tell the gospel. Does that make sense? Practice what you preach. That's what he's saying. May this be our New Year's commitment. As we make our way towards our heavenly home, may we make it our ambition and goal to live as servants in exile this new year. Lives committed to reflecting the holiness and attractiveness of Christ to a world living in hopelessness and darkness. Amen. Will you commit your life and recommit your life to that today? Here, this first Sunday of 2021, this may very well be the year Christ comes back. How will he find us? And even if not, he will come back someday. What are we doing to bring other people into the kingdom? To live in such a way that they see the gospel in you and me as well as hear it from our lips. Father, thank you for the truth of your word. Thank you for the challenge of it. I pray that we would be encouraged to know that you don't see us as sinful failures. But those who are truly yours, you see us as a holy nation. You see us as people specifically called out for your possession. You see us as you see your Son, Jesus Christ. And today, you do not look upon us with a frowning countenance, but rather with loving eyes and open arms, calling us to yourself in commitment and recommitment of our lives to you. Father, may our sins not keep us away. May our sins be a reminder they're already paid for. And may we confess them and forsake them. And may we run towards you with all that there is in us. I pray and ask this in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen.
Our heart's desire is that you grow and understand the direction God has for you in your life. We hope that by listening today, you are one step closer to discovering that for yourself. If you live in Northwest Arkansas and are looking for a church to call your own, we invite you to reach out to us at Calvary as we study and serve together. We meet for worship at 10:30 on Sunday mornings at 1410 North Porter Road in Fayetteville, Arkansas. If you wish to find out more information about Calvary Church or simply contact us, you can do that through our Facebook page or at calvaryfayetteville.com. Until next time, remember that God, His Word, and His people can provide direction for life.